Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Miami Vineyard Podcast. We hope this message encourages you, breathes life into you, and helps you experience God's love. Enjoy the message. All right, Miami Vineyard, how you guys doing today? Woo, it's good to see you guys. Y'all look good, and y'all are here. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I hope you guys are having a good time so far. And you guys are here Sunday morning. Y'all made it. It's a three-day weekend in Miami, but y'all made it to church. Give yourselves a round of applause. Y'all did it. I love it. And for those of us that are joining in online, thank you so much for being here. I know it's a long weekend, so from wherever you are at, appreciate you guys joining in right now. Y'all also, if y'all didn't know, this past week was actually Pastor Kevin's birthday. You guys know it's Pastor Kevin's birthday? Yeah, so just if you see him, go ahead. He turned 35 again. I don't know what's happening with the calendar, with the timeline or anything, but go ahead and give him a happy birthday wish whenever you see him. Yeah, appreciate our lead pastor, Pastor Kevin, wherever you're at, man. Appreciate you. I don't know if he's here. Man, guys, we have been in a series called Say Your Prayers. Say Your Prayers. And so we've been looking at, you may know it as like the Lord's Prayer. You may know it as like the Our Father. However you know, it's a prayer found in Matthew 6 that Jesus invites his followers to pray as a means of connecting with God. He says, this is how you should pray. And we've kind of been unpacking it all because I don't know if you're a little bit like me. Like I grew up Catholic, and so before my First Communion, I had a class and I had to memorize this prayer like line by line, word by word, and I had to recite it in front of somebody so that I could get my communion and stuff like that. But this series has been super, super helpful for me, and hopefully it's been helpful for you. It's really helped, I think, help us unpack like all that is actually in this prayer, that it's not just something to be recited, but there's in within this big prayer are like little mini prayers and ways of relating to God and to know God more deeply. And so in week one, we talked about our Father, and we just stayed there. We talked about how God is a Father and all that that means and what that points to, the kind of relationship that he is inviting us into. And then in week two, we talked about this idea of hallowed be your name, or holy is your name, and how God's name, and what is it about God's name that's holy, and what does it point to about his character and his goodness in our life, right? Week three, we talked about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and how God wants to become king in our lives and in this earth, and kind of like what that looks like when he does become king, and what that has to do with like my own kingdom, right? And how that kind of interferes with it, right? And then in week four, last week, we talked about give us this day, our daily bread. And we talked about how our relationship with Jesus and a relationship with our Father is a daily habit, a daily practice. It's a daily relationship, right? You may have some weekly friendships and some monthly friendships that you connect with every week and every month, but the closest people, like your road dogs, like the people that you ride with all the time, like they're the people you talk with every day, right? And so the Father and God is inviting us into that kind of relationship every day. Every day in our lives. And so today, I have the privilege and I have the pleasure of bringing to you guys the next part of the Lord's Prayer, and it's forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. And next week, we're gonna talk about the other side of it as we forgive those who are indebted to us. But let's just stay right there. Forgive us our debts, because I wanna unpack that. And I wanna really just like, man, like, what does that mean? And what's the reality of that? And how is that illustrated in the life and the ministry of Jesus? Y'all with me so far? Y'all with me so far? Okay, cool. And so I really wanna pay attention to that word debt. Right? Because Jesus could have used, like, that actual, like, that Greek word that he used there is the word debt, which I'm like, you ever have those moments with Jesus? You're like, Jesus, why you do it like that, right? You're like, man, Jesus, I feel like you could have done it this way, and it would have been so much more clearer. It would have been so much more, like, clean. Like, because there's an actual word for like sin, because maybe some of us, we grew up in a church tradition where we meant to say, hey, forgive us our trespasses, right? Or forgive us our sins. But he actually uses the word debt. And I'm like, Jesus, why you do that, right? Why you do that? And so what is it about this word debt? And what's the significance of him using that word specifically and us asking God for forgiveness of our debt? So real quick, I just want to kind of take a quick poll just to kind of see where my people are at here. Because this word debt it holds a lot of like weight in our society, even still today. This isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. Like, debt is still a very real thing for us today. So just a moment of honesty. We're in church. We could be real with each other, right? Just real quick, if you would raise your hand, right, if you have ever been in debt or you are in debt, either catch all. You don't got to be put on blast for currently being in debt. It's okay. If you've ever been in debt or you are in debt, would you raise your hand? In the chat, just type debt. Okay. So on average, the stats say it's about 8 in 10 Americans. So some of y'all wasn't raising your hands. Some of you guys weren't raising your hands. We didn't have fully 80% here. But about 8 in 10 Americans have been in debt. So this is a very real thing in our society. And so real quick, just to kind of bring us into this idea of debt, I got a few trivia questions just to kind of see where we're at, right? Okay, so real quick, just go ahead and shout to me the answer when you think you know the answer, right? And online, just type it in the chat. So the first question is, what would you say, what do you think is the average debt of each American on average, right? The average debt of an American. Go ahead and shout it out to me. Come on. 40... 50, 1700. All right, check this out. So the average debt of an American is $91,000. $91,000. And some of y'all are like, man, I feel really good about my $12,000 now. I'm good. Like, I don't have to let my husband complain to me no more, right? You feel good now. Okay. Let's go to this question number two. All right, what would you say is the total collective debt of all Americans? Collect it. All of us pool our debt together. What would you say the amount is? Come on, go ahead, shout it at me. Online, type in the chat. 30 million? Okay. 30 billion? 1 billion? 1,000? Okay, check it out. Ready for this? Ready for this? $15.3 trillion. Trillion. 15, that's millions on millions and billions on billions, right? All right, now I got one more for you. What would you say is the current debt right now of the federal government? Woo, right? You're like, oh my gosh, they always spending stuff, right? Right? Okay, come on. Go ahead, type in the chat. Give me your guesses. Trillions. 99, you're funny. Nice. All right. Okay, check it out. You ready for this? $28.4 trillion. $1 trillion. That's almost double the amount of consumer debt that we have here in America. So this is a big deal, right? This is not just something that's 2,000 years ago. Like debt is a very real thing for all of us today, and almost surely most of us at some point in our lives, right? And so I want to talk about why Jesus uses that word debt and kind of what that points to, if you will. And I think when Jesus invites us to pray this prayer, he assumes three things, right? When he invites you to pray this prayer, he assumes three things about kind of where you're at in light of this debt, right? So he's not necessarily, right, we get this, he's not necessarily talking about like the amount of money that you owe to Visa, right, or anything like that. He's using this illustration to point us to the spiritual, the moral, and the relational debt that all of us have incurred, right? The debt that we have incurred against God and against how we hurt other people as well. Like, it's this debt. It's this debt that all of us have incurred. And so when he invites you, say, Father, forgive us our debts, he assumes three things. First one is that we are in debt, right? Just straight off the bat. Like, the first assumption, if you're gonna ask God to forgive us our debts, you're probably in debt, right? You're probably in debt. And that's really reassuring, right? Because you may feel in here like, man, like, I'm not perfect. This was the wrong week. We talking about debts. We talking about sin. Like, this is the wrong week for me to come. It's okay. We are all in the same boat. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, y'all pray, forgive us our debts. All in the same boat. Whether you've done a few bad things in your life, whether you've done a lot of bad things in your life, every single one of us has said things, done things, and man, we thought some things too that have incurred some spiritual, moral, relational debt in our lives. So that's the assumption. One, that we are in debt. Second one is that, this is big, we are unable to get ourselves out of debt, right? Because if we're asking to be forgiven of our debts, that would assume that we've tried all the systems of our own like efforts and of our own self-righteousness and of our own abilities to try to get ourselves out of this debt. And you come to this place when you pray this prayer, you know what? I am unable to get myself out of debt. Like, this debt that I owe with my actions, with my thoughts, with my words, I'm unable to get myself out of them. So that we're in debt, we're unable to get ourselves out of debt. And the third one is that we need someone, somebody else, to help us get out of this debt. You guys following this? In debt, can't get ourselves out, and we need somebody else. Somebody who has the means, somebody who has the ability, the authority, and man, the spiritual, moral, emotional, like relational bank account to be able to cover our debts. So let's talk about that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7. If you got a Bible app or if you got the Miami Vineyard app, if you want to open up the message notes, it's going to be the perfect time to jump into your message notes and be able to follow along with where we are. You can also follow along on the screens. If you got a paper Bible, that's cool too. However you want to follow along, I want to invite you to just really to just pay attention and to see what God may want to do. We've been praying for you guys and we've been believing that this would not just be a good ideas or good thoughts, but that God would actually meet us here in this place and that we would experience and we would know that there is one who is willing, able, and eager to forgive us of our debts. Come on, you guys believe that God is not just holding your sins against you, but he's ready to forgive. He's ready to bring you back home. He's ready to draw you back to himself. This is the God that we serve, and we're going to see what happens when he invites us to pray this prayer. So let's do it in Luke 6. Chapter 7, verse 36. We'll jump right in. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Pharisees, they're like the religious elite of that day, the Jewish religious elite. And they were very self-righteous people. They were very like, you got to do X, Y, and Z to be in right relationship with God. And they held everybody accountable except themselves, kind of, right? So this is the Pharisees, and they invite Jesus to have dinner. And we're not sure what their motives are yet. It doesn't get very good as time goes along. They incur more and more beef with Jesus as time goes on. But right now, they're still like unsure. They're still unsure about this Jesus, and they want to find out more about what his motives are. They want to find out more about what this guy is up to and what he's doing in their cities and in their towns. And so they invite him to have dinner with him. And so then Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house, and he reclines at the table. So kind of like illustrate this, if it's helpful for you to see kind of what that means. Because nowadays, we would sit at a table, and we would sit at chairs and all that. But at this time, this is what they would do. They would recline at a table. There'd be like a U-shaped table about yay high, and there'd be food on it. And so they would rest their elbow, right? And there usually be like some pillows in case your elbow gets kind of sore after a while, right? And so you would chill right here, and you'd reach and you'd grab food and you'd eat and you'd talk. There'd be people all around this table and you'd talk with them and pleasantries and whatever, all that. And you're having dinner together. And it's very intimate. It's very familiar, right? And you would only eat with your right hand because your left hand was used to wipe the results of the food that you're going to eat. So, right? So anyway, so you'd eat with your right hand, and you chill with your elbow, and you sit there. So, but pay attention, because if you're sitting there, your feet are here, right? Pay attention to that. When you're sitting there, your feet are there. So verse 37, so they're having dinner, they're hanging out, reclining at this table. And then verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. That's interesting. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, a really expensive jar of perfume. And so as she stood behind him, he's laying down like this, food, table, all that. She's standing behind him at his feet, weeping, like bawling her eyes out, like ugly cry, like tears everywhere, like snot all over, like it just nasty, right? Y'all ever had those like nasty cries, like crying? And she began to wet his feet with her tears, like just bawling her eyes out, like in such an emotional moment for her. And then as she sees that, like she's getting his feet all wet with her tears, then she extends down and she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. Some of y'all are like, no, I pay way too much to get my hair right. I cannot be doing that, right? So, but she starts to wipe it with her hair. And then she starts to kiss his feet. His gross, kind of, we're going to talk about why his feet are kind of gross, actually. And then she pours perfume on them. Pours perfume, this expensive jar of perfume, like pouring out all that perfume on his feet to anoint his feet. And so you may, real quick, just pause real quick, because you may have a lot of questions about what's happening right here, right? You may be like, man, like, this is a weird passage. I don't know what's happening. Never heard of this before. Why is she acting a fool in front of this Jesus and invading on this dinner party, right? Some of your questions may be like, one, how'd she get in there? Fair question, right? Fair question. Like, come on, like the Pharisee, like, doesn't he have any security? Like, doesn't he have like the door, like the Ring doorbell app, like where you could see who's coming in and see if you can let him in, right? Like, why, how did she get in this house, right? And the second thing is like, and then how did she learn about the dinner? Because she probably wasn't invited, right? So how did she hear about this dinner that was gonna be happening at this Pharisee's house that Jesus was invited into? And then third question is like, man, what is this woman's story? Because we just come across this woman, she's already bawling her face off. Starts doing all these extravagant things. Like, what is this woman's story? What is the experience that she's had with Jesus? Has she heard about Jesus? Because Jesus has been going around this area and he's been healing people. He's been restoring people. He's been hanging out with the broken and the sinners. And so I don't know if she experienced it. I don't know if she heard him teach. I don't know if she talked to her friend and her friend was like, man, I was broken, but then I met Jesus and I'm walking in a different path. I'm healed and restored and forgiven. Something about this Jesus is compelling her into this moment, and she's bawling her eyes out in front of him with really little regard socially for how this looks. How do you get to such a place, right? She's not like lacking self-awareness. She's all there. What happened? And I think the real key idea here, because Luke doesn't give us some details, right? Because Luke is a very detailed writer of his Gospels, right? But he does give us enough. And so for some reason, there is something that this woman knows about this Jesus that Simon the Pharisee apparently missed. Simon the Pharisee is treating Jesus in a very different way than this woman. So what is it about this woman's experience with Jesus that contrasts and juxtapositions so vastly with Simon the Pharisee? Let's talk about that. Y'all ready? Okay, cool. So verse 39. So when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he's watching all this go down in this moment at his dinner party, spoiling his dinner party, right? And then he says to himself, because he's like probably looking at him like, but he says to himself, he's thinking to himself, if this man, if he actually were a prophet, like there's been rumors going around that he speaks on behalf of God and that he hears from God and that he, when he does things, it's like God is doing it. Like if he actually was that kind of guy, he would know who's touching him and he would know what kind of a woman she is. You see, you just hear the vitriol and the resentment just kind of oozing out of his thoughts, right? Right? Y'all ain't never had these thoughts, right? Y'all ain't never like smiled at somebody and be like, yeah. You're crazy, right? Like we've never had those thoughts. That was the Saturday night people. That was the Saturday night people, right? He's like, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is. And she's a sinner. She's a sinner. There's a lot of weight in this. What he said. So then Jesus, he actually answers him, right? So just pay attention. Jesus is out here just reading minds, like it's no big deal, right? And so he's like, Jesus answered his thoughts. Jesus answered what he was thinking. And he's like, Simon, I got something to tell you, man. I got something to tell you. He's like, tell me. Dímelo. Tell me, teacher. Tell me. And so then he goes into like the story. Verse 41, he says, two people, they owed money to a certain moneylender, right? Now we're getting back to debt, right? Now we're talking about debt again, right? One owed him 500 denarii. That's about modern day if you're accounting for like what that would mean today, because a denarius is about a day's wage. So 500 denarii be about $130,000. Average American wage, all that. About $130,000, right? And the other owed him 50. So about $13,000. So both, one owed him 130K, other 13K. Check this out. Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back. So it'd be real easy for the person that, oh, I only owe 13K. We did this earlier, right? Like, man, I'm glad I don't owe 130K. I'm glad I only owe 13K. But Jesus makes it very clear. 13K, 130K, you have no means to pay it back. Whether you've done a little bit or you've done a lot, you are unable to get yourself out of this debt. Either way. And this, I think, hopefully gets us out of this place of self-righteousness where you think, well, you know, I've been pretty good in my life. You know, like maybe I've done a few things, but I'm not like that person. We always do that, right? We always make ourselves look good compared to other people. Like, man, I'm not that person on the news who robbed that person. Like, I'm not this person. Like, I've been pretty good. Jesus, either way, you owe, and you're in debt, and neither of them had the means to pay him back. So what does he do? He forgives the debts of both. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? This is point number one in your notes if you're following along. God's forgiveness is unearned. Unearned. Now, this may be a little shocking for some people who have been trying to earn it their entire lives. Man, isn't it exhausting? Isn't it just such a vicious cycle because you think you're doing so good and you're doing the right things and you're being nice to people that you actually don't like and you're giving money, like whatever you're doing all the good stuff to kind of like counteract all the bad stuff that you've done. And then you mess up again and you're back in this vicious cycle of shame and pride and self-righteousness and failure, right? And it's just over and over and over again. Man, isn't it just so freeing to know that there is a money lender who is faithful to forgive the debts? Whatever you got, come on. Whether you got 13K or 130K, I came to bring some good news to you. There's a money lender who's got the means to pay off the 130K and the 13K. He has the means to pay off the 15.3 trillion. He's got the means to pay off the 28.4 trillion. He has the means, because you could just tell somebody, hey, your debt is canceled. If I go to you and I say your debt is canceled, that may not mean a lot because I don't got the means. But if there is one who has the means, the ability, the authority, to say your debt is canceled, it's been forgiven, that means that he didn't just wipe it away, that means he paid for it. That means that there was somebody that paid for that debt, right? Because money just doesn't go away, right? If I buy you lunch and you say, hey, I owe you, and I say, no, I got you, that means that the debt that you owed me, I paid for it, right? This is what he's saying. This is what he's inviting him into. Check it out. And he says, neither of them had the money to pay him back. God's forgiveness is unearned. Stop trying to earn it. And now he says, now after this has happened, both are forgiven. Which of them will love him more? Simon's like, I guess, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven, right? He's like, play along, right? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus is like, ding, 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 you have judged correctly. You are correct, right? And then, check this out. He turns to the woman. Because the whole time she's been here, while they're having this discussion, and he's telling the story, she's right there. Probably still weeping, probably still doing her thing with his feet, weeping. And then he turns to the woman, but check it out, he's still talking to Simon. So he's turned to the woman, and he's talking to Simon, and he says, check that out, the next verse, he says, do you see this woman? Right? Now, obviously, Simon was looking at her, right? So that's not what he's saying, but he's like, do you see, Simon, what I see? Do you see what I see about her? Yeah, Simon, I know you already talked about this in your head. You said that she's a sinner. You've been looking at her past. You've been looking at her brokenness. You've been looking at her moral disregard and how she doesn't measure up to your standard. Yeah, you've been looking at that. But you know what I see, Simon? You see this woman made in the image of God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, made some mistakes, but it's going to be redeemed, is redeemed, made whole, restored, forgiven. Man, this is good news for some of y'all, because maybe y'all don't have a past. Maybe it's just me and the 6:15 service yesterday. But for anybody here that may have a past, this is really good news, y'all, because you may have some people in your life that see you still and see how you're worshiping in church and see how you're coming and seeing how you're getting connected and seeing how you're spending time with God. And they'll be like, you know what I see? I see somebody who's got a real dark past. I see somebody. Do you know where you were last weekend? Do you know where you've been? Yeah, I know where I've been. I know where I'm at right now. I'm with Jesus. And what he sees is different than what you see. You may see my past. Jesus sees me redeemed. Jesus sees my debt forgiven. Jesus sees something different than Simon sees. He said, do you see this woman? I came into your house, Simon. Now he's going to start telling what happened. It's like, you didn't give me any water for my feet. It would have been customary at this time to wash their feet, because at the time they were walking around on dirt roads, and all of a sudden there was no sewage either. So there was like camel, donkey, dirt, all this different stuff happening on that street. And so you would incur all that when you'd walk along. And so you'd have like some muddy, caked up poop feet, right? And so when you walk in to have dinner, it would be customary for somebody to wash your feet, right? But he's like, but when I came in, you didn't wash my feet. And you're wealthy, Simon. So you had the means. Yeah, you didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears. She gave me, like, you had all this, and you gave me very little. She had nothing and gave me everything, right? She wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. It would have been customary at the time to greet your guests in that way. Like nowadays, Miami, we do like the little cheek kiss, right? Check that out. you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered, she hasn't stopped even just kissing my dirty feet. Like, the regard that she has for me, the love that she has for me. You didn't even put oil on my head. This would have been customary, again, at this time as a sign of respect and honor for your dinner guests to anoint their head with oil. But she poured her expensive perfume out on all that she had on my feet. Isn't that cool? And then she says, verse 47, therefore, I tell you, her many sins. She's got a lot of sins. You're kind of right, Simon, but you came to the wrong conclusion. Her many sins are forgiven. They've been forgiven as her great love has shown. And this is really important for you to pay attention to, right? Because some of us think that the stuff that we do for God is so that he would love us more. But check that out. It says that her love showed was the evidence of this forgiveness, right? And this is really important because some of you guys have been working. You've been trying to spend time with God. You've been trying to be faithful. You've been trying to do the right thing so that God would be pleased with you. But it says it right here, man, God forgave her. And so her love poured out for Jesus is the product, not to get her to God's love, but because she has been loved by God, because she has been forgiven by God. No, not so that God would forgive her, but because God has forgiven her, she pours herself out. And this is really key, y'all. It's really key that you would know that the stuff that you do for God is out of the overflow of what he's already done for you. This is key because so many of us have been trying and working so hard that God would be happy with us. Man, listen. If you would just receive it, if you would stop trying to earn it. This is point number two. God's forgiveness is unexpected because I had an expectation of how this was supposed to go. I was supposed to do the stuff and then you would forgive me. But God, you've forgiven me simply because I received it. Not because of all the stuff I did to try to take off my debt, but because I allowed you to take my debt, right? That's what he's saying. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Verse 48, then Jesus says to her, as evidence to everyone around, he says, woman, your sins are forgiven. As a testimony to everyone there, they are forgiven. She already had experienced it. She already had poured out her heart in this way. But as a testimony to everybody, your sins are forgiven. And this rocked the boat a little bit, right? Because then the next person, then the other guests, so this whole dinner party, right? And they say to themselves, right? They're like, who is this that forgives sins, right? Like, they're like, on what authority does this man have, not just to forgive an offense that she did against him, but he's saying all of her sins, every sin she's ever done, every sin she is doing, every sin she's ever going to do, forgiven like that? Well, Jesus, who do you think you are? And Jesus is like, man, exactly. Finally, y'all are getting the point. I am who I say I am. If I am unable, then my words mean nothing. But if I have the authority to take up that cross and to pay for the sins and the debts of the entire world, I'm able to say, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Again, you got to have somebody with the bank account to actually tell you and be able to pay for those sins. He has the power, the means, the ability, and the desire to forgive. And he says, your sins are forgiven. This is who God is. And then Jesus says to the woman, I'm not even going to answer these Pharisees talking. Your faith saved you. Not your works, not this love, but your faith, your posture to simply receive, to simply just say, yes, Jesus, you did all the work. You did all the work. I say yes to you. I just receive it. I just say yes. That is all he's asking us to do. He's like, your faith has saved you. And not just, again, like, I think when we read that word saved, he's like, oh, yeah, like get to heaven maybe one day. Like, like in celestial, I don't really know what that looks like, right? But no, like, he's like, your faith has saved you right now. Like, changed your life. Like, plucked you out of your own brokenness and your dysfunction and gave you a new identity and gave you a new purpose, y'all. His salvation is not just for the end. It's for right now, too. He saves us. He rescues us. He redeems us so that we could look different, so that we could feel different, so that we could have a new purpose and a new beginning and a new way of going, y'all. If you're just waiting to get there, it's here. It's here. Jesus is saying that what was reserved for there has come into the now. Forgiveness of sins, new life. Life, restoration, peace with God. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Go in peace. Point number three, God's forgiveness is unending. Unending. Everything she's ever done, everything she's doing, everything she'll ever do. If the God who is outside of time can speak into your life and say they are forgiven, then his forgiveness is not limited to your timeline. He's eternal. You are forgiven. And so why do we ask God to forgive us our debts, right? Well, if he already did, right? And if I already did this once, why do I have to? Because check it out. It's relational. It's relational, right? Because it's not that God's relationship with me gets affected. It's my, like for me, like when I do stuff, like I feel distant from God. And so I ask God for forgiveness, not because he hasn't forgiven me, right? But so that I could connect with him again, come back to him, be with him again. Your sins are forgiven. And so, Father, forgive us our debts, whether it's the first time or the 100th time, because I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be in relationship with you. Just real quick, I got one final verse for you, and then we can pray. It's 1 John 1:8-9. This is the Apostle John, and I don't think it's in your notes. This is the Apostle John, and he is telling the people like what this actually looks like. He says, if we claim to be without sin, so if you say you don't have anything, right? You don't got no debt. You're perfect, right? If you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself. And the truth's not, like, you're just not being real, man. You're just not being real with where you're at. But verse 9, but if we confess, if we're just real, if we're just honest about where we're at, about stuff that we've done that we're not proud of, if we're just real about it, it says he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to. He doesn't hold it over your head. I know sometimes we don't want to tell people that we messed up because we've been hurt before, because we've told people that we messed up and they hold it over our heads, or they hold grudges, or they start to come up with a laundry list of the ways that we've hurt them, right? That's not how God operates. He said, if you're real about it, I can forgive it. What you give to me, I can take. Just be real and just be honest. Because what I did on the cross was enough. Was enough. You don't have to carry it anymore. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for what you're doing. And God, I pray that you have already just been speaking to us. I pray that this would not just be a good idea or a good thought. Jesus, for any of us who have maybe we've like cognitively understood, mentally understood, oh yeah, like, yeah, forgiven. But I pray that we would experience that right now. Like that feeling, for any of us that have been in debt, that got out of debt, that freedom, that peace, that weight off our shoulders. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would even do that right now. That we've been carrying weight we don't need to carry. We've been carrying debt that you've already paid for. God, would you help us to just give it to you? Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. We know that you've already done all the work to make it real and to make it happen. And so just as your children, as your sons and as your daughters, we thank you for how you've made us right with you. And for you right now, whether you've prayed this before or you've never prayed this, I invite you to pray your own prayer. To just talk with God for a second. Just give him a moment. And just invite him into this type of relationship where all the striving and all the effort and all the work that you've done to try to be a good person, you can rest. Been paid for. And that your love, your devotion, your generosity, your good works are because he already loves you so much. I pray you know that right now. He loves you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank
you, Jesus. And Father, we want to continue to pray together right now. On behalf of those in Uvalde, Texas. Mass shooting. So right now, we come together as a Miami Vineyard family, both those in the room, our Vineyard family joining us online from whatever you may be. We come together as a family. And God, we cry out to you. God, for the families of the victims, for the families of those affected, and everyone affected. God, for the families that lost a child or a friend, or God, the ache in the soul that just is beyond words. God, would you come with your comfort? Would you come with only with your presence, with what only you can come with? God, we pray for the school, the community, the families, everyone affected. We pray for the shooter and the shooter's family as well. God, we pray as we've been learning in this, the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come. God, let your rule and your reign and your power and your authority and your presence, God, come upon the people, upon the community, God, upon this nation, and upon this world. Let your kingdom come. We pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining in today. If you enjoyed this podcast, we'd love for you to leave a review, subscribe to this channel, and share with a friend. We'd also love the chance to connect with you. You can text the word NEW to 786-705-8930. Again, that's NEW to 786-705-8930. And we'll give you some next steps with how to plug in and get connected here at Miami Vineyard. We hope you have an amazing week, and thanks again for listening.